How many of you have ever asked advice from someone? Could I see your hands? All right. How many of you have ever asked advice about the same issue from of more than one person? You've asked several people about a certain issue. Okay, thank you. Hands down. How many of you have asked more than one person about the same issue and you got conflicting advice? Could I see your hands? All right. So that's about the same number of hands every time. So I guess what that teaches us is don't ask advice. Just go ahead and do it. No, the Bible, that is directly contradictory to the Bible mandate of the principle of the multitude of counselors. But you know, if you and I were to ask somebody advice, or actually if we were to ask, let's say, 10 different people about the same issue, and every single one of them overwhelmingly and enthusiastically gave you the same advice, would you feel pretty safe going forward with what they said and would be the right way to go? I think so. I believe it would. Our study today, I'll go ahead and get you to turn there to Matthew chapter 6. And we want to look today at this idea, when ye pray. When ye pray. There are a lot of quotes from people in the past giving advice about the matter of prayer. And they all say the same thing, basically. And so you and I would do well to listen to this human advice, because it just corroborates, or it doesn't corroborate or substantiate, it just echoes what the Bible has to say about prayer. Everybody's familiar with a guy by the name of John Wesley. He said this, "God does nothing but by prayer, and everything with it." He also said, "Have you any days of fasting and prayer? Storm the throne of grace and persevere therein, and mercy will come down." He said, "Give me 100 who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth." God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Oswald Chambers, some of you may know that name. He said, and I love this, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." D.L. Moody said, "Next to the wonder of seeing my Savior will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer." Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. A servant of the Lord by the name of Edwin Harvey said, "A day without prayer is a day without blessing, and a life without prayer is a life without power." George Mueller said, "Most frequently we fail in not continuing in prayer until the blessing is obtained, and in not expecting the blessing." Praying and asking the Lord, but in our heart of hearts, not expecting that God will do anything. How tragic. Andrew Murray said, "Each time before you intercede or pray, be quiet first and worship God in His glory. Think of what He can do and how He delights to hear the prayers of His redeemed people." He also said, "Beware in your prayers of limiting God, not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what He can do. Expect unexpected things above all that we ask or think." Where there is much prayer, there will be much of the Spirit. And where there is much of the Spirit, there will be ever increasing prayer. Have you heard of a fellow by the name of E.M. Bounds, who wrote the book, a book on prayer? He said this, "Pray for all men. We usually pray more for things than we do for men. Our prayers should be thrown across their pathways as they rush in their downward course to a lost eternity." John Bunyan said, "In prayer, it is better to have heart without words than words without heart. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin entice a man to cease from prayer. Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan." John Stott said, "Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or bending His will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to His." Guy King said, "No one's a firmer believer in the power of prayer than the devil. Not that he practices it, but he suffers from it." Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." Martin Luther said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of His willingness." Not sure if you know a gentleman by the name of Les Olala. I'm not sure if he ever said, if he was the first one to say this, but he's the first one I ever heard say it. He said, "Morning devotions," which includes praying, "Morning devotions is not a demonstration of our discipline, but a declaration of our dependence," on God. Curtis Hudson said this, "Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort." But how often is it that we have it the other way around? We try everything else, and then we say, "Oh, well, maybe I should pray about it." And it becomes our last resort. Based on what these men have said, it helps to corroborate what the Bible says about the importance of prayer. Would you agree with me this morning that prayer is something that's pretty important? It should be a part of our life all the time. Many years ago, Joy and I were encouraged to get a will. We actually did this thing called a living trust. And there was an attorney up in Michigan that was a friend to the pastor of our church, and he helped everybody, gave everybody a really special deal, and we got this going. Well, we did. A number of years later, we needed some things in our life changed, and so we needed to get our living trust, our will, updated. And so I called him, and since he had done it for us to begin with, and I said, "Listen, would you be willing to update this for us?" And he said, "Sure, I'll be glad to." And so he did, and I didn't ask how much it was going to cost. But if you ever know anything about attorneys, they ain't cheap, pardon my Southern. And so I knew we had to do it. And so when we got done and he sent us the documents, I called him by name. I said, "Well, how much do I owe you?" And he said, "Here's what I would like to ask for payment." He said, "Would you pray for me for 30 seconds every day for the next 2 weeks? And your bill will be paid." And like a numbskull, I said, "That's all?" I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "That's all? You must not think very much of prayer." And I was rebuked. And I was convicted. And so I prayed for Brother Thomas for, I think, more than 30 seconds. I wanted to give him a tip, you know, for the next 2 weeks. I heard somebody say this: if you really want to hear somebody pray in reality, don't go to the church house. Go out to the highway where somebody just had a wreck and they are beseeching God in reality for someone. And it shouldn't be that way. Our praying should be just as real as we talk to God and just as important as we have talked to one another here this morning. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, beginning, this of course you know is the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, the Lord talks about doing alms. He talks about praying, and then He talks about fasting. And I want us to focus on the part about praying, which begins in verse 5. The Lord said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Brothers and sisters, that is not a metaphor. That is not allegorical. That is real. Go to your closet, pray, God will answer. Verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." And then it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And we'll look at that in just a moment. But I want us this morning to very briefly consider three truths about prayer. First of all, I want us to see the concepts of prayer. What is this praying thing all about? Well, in the passage of Scripture that we just read, the Lord, first of all, tells us about the practice of prayer. These are the concepts of praying. The first one is the practice of prayer. And the first thing we see about the practice of prayer is this: it is expected that we will pray. But why wouldn't we want to? Why would we have to say, "Oh, well, God says I've got to pray, so let me pray. Dear God, blah, 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 blah." But it is expected that we will do it. He says there, "When thou prayest." He introduced this idea of praying as if it were understood it's something that you're already doing. "When thou prayest." Have you ever had an appointment with somebody and they kept you waiting and waiting and waiting? I'm not sure why it is. You have a doctor's appointment or a dentist appointment or an eye appointment. They said, "Be there at 2:30 sharp. As a matter of fact, be at there at 2:15 so you can pray, do all the paperwork." And at 3:05, you know, they and then finally they call you. Have you ever kept God waiting? He delights in the prayers of His children. The Lord loves for us to converse with Him. Our praying is something that is to be scheduled, and also in that short phrase, "when thou prayest," I think it just gives us the idea that our prayer time should be scheduled. There should be a definite time that we go to the Lord and we shut everything else out of our life. Do you find that hard to do? I think I'm pretty sure most everybody here remembers the days before cell phones and digital devices. And boy, those first cell phones, they were the size of bricks. And can you imagine, all they would do is make a phone call. That was pretty sad, wasn't it? But now, today, it's like, oh, I got to check this. I got to keep my email. I got to check my messages. I got to do this. I got to do that. And, you know, if we were talking to somebody and all of a sudden our phone buzzed and we put it up between us and them, and while they were talking to us, that'd be pretty offensive, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty rude, wouldn't it? Well, wouldn't it? Don't you think it'd be the same thing that when we're praying that, you know, somebody needs to talk to us, we feel that that's more important to take that call than it is to continue our conversation with the Lord? Our time with the Lord is expected. It should be scheduled where we give our Lord our undivided attention. Now, that's not to say that we can't talk to Him all day long. That's not to say it's wrong for us to say, Lord, I know it's not my time to talk to You, but could You please let that light stay green? Lord, I know it's not time for us to talk, but I just had this thought. If You don't mind, I'd like to ask You about it. No, that we can talk to the Lord freely anytime. But I think it's important enough that we have a set time for it. Now, you know, that one of the quotes that I read talked about morning devotions, and I understand. I don't think anybody here should feel guilty if you don't have your time with the Lord in the morning. David talks about morning and evening and noon he would talk to the Lord. And so he did it more than just in the morning. I think it's a good idea. But you know what? Mornings are not best for all people. Not everybody here is a morning person. And so, but I think it would be a wonderful thing to just offer the Lord the best time of our day, whenever that is. But it should be scheduled, I believe. We talked about, the Lord also introduced here, in, as far as this idea of the concepts of prayer, He told us it was not only expected, but the practice of prayer, but the place of prayer. He said, verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And it goes on to say, when you shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I don't know about you, but the closets in our house are pretty small. I don't know that I would fit into one of them. There's one closet, I think, that I could get into. But I don't think, did you know that there are times in culture that people didn't even have closets? I was visiting at the Alexander Hezekiah, or the Hezekiah Alexander home over in Charlotte. And I was doing a tour of that. He was built that home back in the 1700s, early 1700s. It was very interesting, the culture, and I won't go into all of it, but there were three pegs on the wall. And somebody in our group said, what are those for? And our tour guide said, that was their closet. They had three pegs where they hung all of their clothes. But that's not the point. The point that I'm trying to make is this: they had no closet. So what does it mean when the Lord says, go into your closet? Personally, I believe that we should find a place of seclusion, a place that gets us away from distractions, wherever that may be, that you can go, and there's nothing there that will distract you from your talking with the Lord. I believe it should also be a place of secrecy. And the Lord said that. Go to your closet, pray to the Lord in secret. That secrecy is so that it's not to be seen of men. Now, it's okay for people to know that we are people of prayer. It's all right to say, listen, I prayed about this and God answered this prayer, but we should not be, it should not be in the forefront of our thinking about prayer that I wonder what people are going to think about me. Have you ever done that? I have. Somebody, you know, if you get called on to pray publicly, you think, boy, I hope this sounds good. Which is totally wrong. And I've been there, I've done that, and I finally just have to get to the point where I say, you know what, this is not for their benefit, this is between me and the Lord, even if I'm saying it out loud. Luke chapter 20, verses 46 and 47, the Lord said this, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and highest seats of in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." So the Lord said, don't be like these other people. The whole reason that they're going through this religious exercise is to hopefully make people think highly of them. So in this essence, the concept of prayer, we see the practice of prayer, we see the place of prayer, and then the Lord gave some precautions about praying. His first precaution was this, don't be like the hypocrites. The problem with these folks was not their passion. They loved to pray. But the problem was their purpose. Why were they praying? Why were they praying? To be seen of men. So that people would say, oh, what a wonderful, godly, spiritual person that must be. Did you hear them pray for the last 3.5 hours? Almost like it's some kind of a filibuster with God. The problem wasn't their passion. The problem was their purpose. Everybody here knows what a hypocrite is. Somebody pretends to be one thing when they're not. Or they pretend to be one thing and they're the opposite. The idea, the meaning is a stage player, a pretender, an actor. These hypocrites, in which they were the scribes, and the Pharisees, the Lord actually made that condemnation. He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And He went on and told all the ways that they were hypocritical, pretending to be one thing when they were not, and many times they were the opposite. These people pretended to be spiritual. When we pray, we should not be concerned with who hears us, or even what they think. My personal belief is that when you and I enter into public praying, it really should just be the tip of the iceberg as far as our prayer life is concerned. We shouldn't have to, Brother Powell, could you lead us in prayer this morning? Our Heavenly Father that sittest on the realms of the universe. You know, we don't talk to other people that way. And I don't think we should talk to God that way. And it shouldn't be like we're having to get up to speed. It ought to be a very simple and short step. The first precaution was this, don't be like the hypocrites. And then He said this, don't be like the heathen. Don't be like pagans when they pray. Pagans pray? Sure. There are people who actually pray to the devil. My wife's mother, my mother-in-law, was on an airplane once. And she saw there was a lady, I think, sitting next to her or very near. She was right next to her on the airplane. And she noticed that the lady was very well put together. And she was bowing her head. And it just had every appearance of praying. And finally, when the lady raised her head, my mother-in-law said, I noticed that you were praying. She said, are you a believer? Or something like that. And she said, no, I'm not. I am a witch. And I am praying to the devil over these preachers that God would destroy their lives. So pagans pray. And the Lord said, don't be like the heathen, don't be like the pagans. They did pray, but they thought that their vain repetitions and the length of their prayers would gain them audience with God. He said, don't use vain repetition. Here's one, let me just quickly say this. This is one commentator said this. A frequent repetition of awful and striking words may often be the result of earnestness and fervor, but great length of prayer, which will, of course, involve much sameness and idle repetition, naturally creates fatigue and carelessness in the worshiper and seems to suppose ignorance or inattention to deity. Now, obviously, this guy was not 20th century. He was writing back in the 1700s. You can tell that by the words that he used. But you know what? If somebody tries to tell us something over and over and over and over in different ways and from different angles and over again, do you ever get the urge to say, look, I got it? You don't need to be so verbose. I mean, I understand what you're saying. And I wonder how often it is that we do not exercise simple faith in believing that by our just saying it, that God hears it and understands it and will act upon it. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to put down importunity in praying, coming continuously before the throne of grace. The importunity should be a part of our prayers. Asking and keeping on asking. Seeking and keeping on seeking. Knocking and keeping on knocking. But the admonition here is don't be like the heathen who believe that because they have these long prayers and these vain repetitions. We all know what repetition is, saying it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Vain repetitions, and I think that's the key. What does vain mean? The biblical word vain simply means empty. These empty repetitions. Do you know that most of the prayers recorded in the Bible are short prayers? Elijah's prayer on Mount Carmel was less than 100 words. And he didn't say it, God, I mean it. God, I really mean it. God, I really mean this. No. He just basically said, God, would you show them that you're God? Boom. God answered. Peter's prayer consisted of three words. Lord, save me. He did not even start, Dear Heavenly Father, and he didn't end it with, in Jesus' name, amen. He just said, Lord, save me. So our prayers don't have to be long. And you know, sometimes I'm afraid we feel like we have let God down if we don't pray for 30 minutes or an hour. Now, sometimes our praying takes that long or takes longer than that, but we don't have to keep saying it over and over and over and over again. God gets it. I'm not saying we shouldn't have seasons of prayer, but I'm just saying we should not think that that's going to make God hear us if we have these lengthy prayers. And don't use vain repetitions. A lot of times we think of vain repetitions of having a string of beads and saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Those certainly would be vain repetitions. But did you know that Christians sometimes use vain repetitions? What does that mean? Simply means they'll say words and not even know what they're saying. Now, I in no way mean to be offensive in what I'm about to say because I am as guilty, probably more guilty than anybody else. By starting a prayer Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And you can just count it. Every time a person prays, that's how they start. Now, if they are truly in their heart of hearts thanking God for that day, then that's not a vain repetition. But if it's just a sort of the salutation of a letter, a formality, that's just the way I start my prayers, then we're not thinking about it. That becomes vain. What about, in Jesus' name, amen? Is that just a nifty, novel way that we conclude our praying? Do we sometimes feel that a person didn't pray right if they come to the conclusion of their prayer and they just simply say, amen? You didn't say, in Jesus' name. I wonder how many people say the words, in Jesus' name, but they're not praying in Jesus' name. It's just a tag. It's just the coda to their prayer. And I think it would do us well to, I don't know, it helps me to change things up a little bit. And so sometimes I want to conclude my prayer because Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, that's certainly there. That's a truth of Scripture. But I sometimes will pray, we ask these things in the name of Jesus, just so I can break up that repetition and I don't, you know, that still doesn't always work. But don't use vain repetition, empty, mindless words that just flow out, that just become some sort of a ritual. The Lord not only talked about the essence of prayer, but he talked about the content of prayer, and I'll be very quick here. In verses 9 through 13, what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, all 4 years that I was at college, every time we had chapel, we would recite the Lord's Prayer. You talk about a vain repetition. Just over and over and over again. And oftentimes, I would get to the point, our Father which art in heaven, I wonder what I'm having for lunch today. Did I get that assignment done? What time am I supposed to meet Joy this afternoon? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We didn't even say in Jesus' name, amen. It is a model prayer. And in this model prayer, we see that there's some things that should be a part of our praying. Adoration. It says there in verse 9, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I think it's good for us to enter into the Lord's presence with praise and thanksgiving. Now, sometimes when it's urgent and something is about to happen, dear Lord, protect me. Dear Lord, help me, in this situation. I get that, but I think we should, in order to make our request known to God, we don't have to go through some formality of a sequential formula. You didn't praise me first, so I'm not going to hear anything you're saying. No, that's not the case. But the case should be that we adore the Lord. Submission. It says there, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Boy, that's such a hard thing for me because I want my way. I want God to want my way. I want what God wants to be what I want. And that's not the case at all. That's sinful. What we should say, and Jesus so clearly illustrated the truth, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The idea of asking for the Lord's will to be done and offering our request are two sides of the same coin. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, not my will, but thine be done. So the Lord illustrated both sides of that for us. Adoration, submission, supplication, which is the presenting of our request, and then confession. Confession, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then the third and final point, today we saw the concepts of prayer. We saw the contents of prayer, and then just lastly and briefly, the continuation of prayer. We don't see that so much right here in this passage of Scripture, but in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, the Lord said this, and the Bible tells us, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And I believe that's not talking about the male gender specifically. I think that's talking about mankind. All of us should pray and not to faint. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says it very clearly, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I think that means we should always be on praying grounds. I think that means we should always have the line of communication open before the Lord. Now, you know, I believe I'm talking to a group of people here this morning who pray, who know how to pray. But it just might be that through the Scripture this morning, God has maybe shown us a way that His statement might not be, "Hey, I want you to start praying." He may be saying to us today, "Here's how I want you to improve your prayer life. Here's the next step that I want you to take regarding your praying." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the fact that we have an open door to come to you and pray, to talk to you. Lord, I ask that you'll help us, especially in the day in which we live, to be people of prayer. Not just repeating words, but communicating with you in faith and in submission. There's so many needs that we have. There's so many needs that people across the world have. Lord, help us not to be forgetful. Help us to be mindful of this powerful resource of fellowshipping with you in prayer. We do ask that you would bless the service to come. We ask these things in your name. Amen.